Let's open to the Gospel by Mark, and I'm going to draw your attention to the fifth word or so of this Gospel. Remember, the Gospel by Mark are the words of Mark recording the experiences of Peter. And Peter had an experience that he could never forget for the rest of his life. He had experienced Jesus Christ. I like to think that he got infected, and that infection lasted his lifetime. And it comes out right at the beginning. It says, the beginning of the Gospel. You see, once Peter got exposed to Jesus Christ and his gospel, he couldn't stop talking about it. He couldn't stop sharing it. He couldn't stop preaching it. Even though it finally, at the end, cost him his life, he was infected with the gospel. The whole book is about the good news of Jesus. That's why he starts it out by saying, this is the beginning of the gospel, but I want you to know the good news of Jesus. I want you to know about the one that I knew so well. Remember, as we read those inspired words, Mark is capturing Peter as he walked for 3+ years with Jesus. Remember what we learned about Peter last week, that no one ever followed Jesus more closely. And so as we look at the gospel, think about someone that saw it up close. No one saw it closer than Peter. He was right there. No one ever listened to Jesus more intently than Peter listened. And if you want to have the clearest concept of the gospel that Jesus preached, listen to Peter. Peter was listening intently, and no one knew Jesus better than Peter, and no one wanted to imitate Jesus more completely than Peter did. Peter's life is synonymous with the gospel. Peter was called by Jesus. He joined the gospel team, the team of 12, to take this gospel out to the world. Peter watched Jesus minister the gospel. He learned firsthand and up close what the gospel was. And he learned how he was to proclaim it as Christ's messenger. Peter learned it. Peter lived it. He preached it. And that total devotion to the gospel changed his life forever. Initially, his life was bounded by the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and that was his world. But after he met Jesus, his world stretched to the furthest limits of the empire. He wanted to go everywhere. And through the Gospels and the book of Acts and 1st and 2nd Peter, he touches all the peoples of all the earth throughout all time. Because Peter was infected with the gospel. That's why we can say that Peter's life was perhaps the greatest life that was ever lived for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He stands tallest. He is the man that Jesus chose. He is the man that Jesus taught. He is the man that Jesus used. If there was ever a person that demonstrates the love of Jesus Christ, his compassion, his patience, his forgiveness, and if there was ever someone that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was Peter. And next to the name of Jesus, there's probably no name more associated throughout the history of the church with the gospel of Jesus Christ than the name of Peter. He was infected with the gospel. He was a pillar of the ancient church. He was a legend of a man. He is revered. He is venerated. He's quoted around the world to this very day. But often we don't even know really who he is. And often we don't even know exactly how he said it. And many people take the current form of Peter to be the biblical form of Peter. But it's important to look. What did Peter write? What did Peter preach? And what did Peter say about Jesus? Well, that's our task. If you want to turn over to the 16th verse of the Gospel by Mark, we're going to read it in just a moment. But our task is to uncover the gospel according to Peter. Now, I want you to think about it, because this is important. If you were doing a research project, or if you were doing an investigative report, if you were doing a first-hand witness of an event, you would get to the person that was closest to the event, and you would interview them, and you'd say, what exactly did you see? And that's what we can do through this gospel. We can do that with Peter. What did the man who was closest to Jesus most of the time catch from Jesus? What did he catch from him? And when Peter was unleashed by the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the days that followed, what did the one closest to Jesus who witnessed the most, what came out of him as he testified of what he had heard and seen? That's the gospel. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ by Peter. And so, when Peter, at the end of his life, said, I want to stir you up by way of remembrance, and I want you to never forget, what did he share? That's the gospel by Peter. And guess what? As we examine it, starting in verse 16, it was simple, it was direct, it was to the point, and it was something that Peter never could stop sharing. Let's begin our journey as we read together Mark 1. You follow along in your Bibles, verse 16 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, that's Jesus walking, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, by the way, this construction is a military order. I can just hear the voice of Jesus. Sometimes in the movies, it kind of is this quiet, follow me. But it wasn't. He actually, it's the word that a Roman officer would bring his troops to order. And if you've ever seen a military thing, they don't go, okay, guys, stand up, you know. It's very, very strong, and it was a very sharp military command. And Jesus looked at him there casting his nets and said to them, follow me. And they did. It's interesting. And I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, same sharp military command. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat. They just ditched him right there with the hired servants and went after Jesus. It's amazing. That's when Peter first met Jesus. He never forgot it. And it infected him for the rest of his life. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I pray that we would see Peter. We would hear Peter. We would see you through his eyes. We would hear you through his voice. We would see the gospel by Peter as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we would get infected with it like he was. So that to the end of his life, he could not forget that moment when you called him, when you ordered him to follow you, and he did. And he followed you to the end of his life. We want to also. We want to be infected with the gospel of you, Lord Jesus. And we want to obey you, and we want to follow you to the end of our lives. And we pray that you would work in our hearts by your grace this day to that end. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As you look at verse 16, I want you to think about what's going on there. Because in these few lines, we have the most famous act of obedience in history. Christ came with a radical message. And he had a radical, a military type of call to these men. And these four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, responded just like that, with instant, immediate obedience. This was an immensely expanded life that they got. The horizon of their lives was bound just by the shorelines of Galilee. Once in a while, they would go down for the annual or three-time-a-year festivals in Jerusalem, but that was their world. But when they heard Jesus call, those who knew little more than the deck of a boat that really only studied the currents of the lake, and those handful of people they would sell their fish to in the marketplace, which was the complete boundaries of their world, everything changed. Because their conversation, which formerly was trade talk, gossip, family affairs, and politics, in a word, they were provincial, but when Jesus came, oh, how their world changed. Everything they knew changed. John became the bishop of Ephesus in far-off Asia. Peter went on to take the gospel to the Jewish world, ending up in Babylon, captured by the Romans, most likely hauled to Rome itself, and dying there a martyr's death. And Andrew went as far as the borders of Russia. And these men, Peter at the forefront, their worlds were enlarged. Following Jesus eliminated all the trivial. It expanded their hearts to the fullest. There was nothing that made them grow more completely than knowing Jesus Christ. You know, that's true with us. Nothing will make you grow more completely, more fully, and more greatly than knowing Jesus Christ and following Him when He calls in His Word through His Spirit and we respond. Well, they made themselves special objects of Christ's attention that day. When Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men," and Christ committed Himself to completing this miracle in them, they agreed to it. And they responded to it. And they began to radically follow Him. They were infected with the good news of who Jesus Christ was and what He did. And they never stopped telling people about it. We could trace Peter's ministry, and I'd like to with you. Keep turning to the right, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Because the last time Peter heard Jesus speak is recorded here, and he couldn't forget it. It's so amazing. This man, who I just picture, just one of those people that just is a tag along. He just was right there next to Jesus. He was always listening. He was always peering at what He was doing and trying to intently understand it. This man just had a complete fascination with Jesus Christ, and he wanted what Jesus wanted. And so when Jesus said in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, in verse 8, He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." And Peter just went, "Yeah, witnesses to you. That's what I've always wanted. What do you want me to do?" And then he goes on. He says, "In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And you know what? I can just imagine if Peter would have had a date book or a little calendar, he wrote that down. Okay, Lord says, go Jerusalem, and then Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Or if he was, maybe he was a little more modern, he flipped up the cover of his palm and he tapped that in. I don't know how he did it. But he decided that the Lord had left him. This is Christ's last words to him. Jesus is, if you notice, verse 9 says, when He spoke these things, He ascended up. So, I mean, this was the parting word from the one He loved the most. And Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And Peter went, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. I got it. And those three levels of ministry became what he lived for the rest of his life. In fact, look at chapter 2. I want to show you progressively what he did. Starting in verse 18, remember he checked his little calendar and the day of Pentecost had fully come. That means this was 10 days later, because Jesus was alive for 40 days after his resurrection, walking with the apostles. Pentecost was on the 50th day. And so, you know, we know that this was a period of time that's chronicled in the Bible. And so he had a little more than a week to think about it. And now look at verse 14. Peter stood up after the Spirit had come upon them and raised his voice in Acts 2:14 and starts preaching a sermon that goes all the way down to verse 39. What a sermon. You know what he basically says? God sent His Spirit because He promised that. He promised it because Jesus is alive. He's come back from the dead. He's been raised by God. And then the punchline, which starts right in verse 36. He came, He fulfilled the Scripture, the Holy Spirit came, Jesus is alive, to save sinners. And He applied what? The gospel. You see, Peter got infected with that gospel, and he says in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart." And they said, what should we do? What response is there to the God who promised, who has accomplished His promise, who sent His Son, who raised Him from the dead? What do you want us to do? And Peter answered and said, verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." Why is that so important to them? They thought sins were remitted through the offerings in the temple. And by the way, Peter was on the steps of the temple as he's preaching this. And he's saying, no, I don't want you to go into that temple and think your sins are remitted that way. I want you to repent and believe on Him so that you can proclaim that through baptism, that your sins have been remitted, not through the temple and not through all the offerings, but through the perfect sacrifice of Christ. You see, Jews baptized proselyte pagans. They didn't baptize Jews. Jews didn't get baptized because they didn't need it. They were too good. But if some pagan Gentile wanted to become a follower of Judaism, they had to get baptized. And so Peter says, you humble yourself and you take baptism to show that you are not clean, that you did receive cleansing from Jesus Christ, not from that temple, but from his sacrifice. That's why to them it was such a utterly world-changing moment. And it says, verse 39, this promises to you and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord shall call. And he said many other words. And verse 41 says 3,000 responded just like that. And they had believed in Christ and they were baptized. Well, that is Peter taking number one step. Jesus said, I want you to go to where? Yeah, Jerusalem. So he did it. Okay, now let's go to chapter 8 and verse 14. He didn't have much on his planner. I mean, the Lord just gave him three steps, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so chapter 8, verse 14, he's going to do it again. He opens the gospel, secondly, to the Samaritans. That's Judea, Samaria. And it says, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. And they went down and prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen. Why? Because Jesus gave Peter the keys. You say, what do you mean by that? Peter got the privilege to introduce the gospel first time to the Jews, first time to the Samaritans, first time to the Gentiles. He got the authority to be the one there to affirm, to attest, to certify that this was of God, and they got the Holy Spirit as the seal, the sign that God had accepted the Jews, the Samaritans, and then we'll see later. And so look what happens. Verse 16, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them yet. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, so they had believed and been baptized, but there had been no supernatural Holy Spirit element involved. And so they laid their hands, verse 17, on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This was a second Pentecost, because it was the first Pentecost was when the Jews received the gospel. The second was when the Samaritans, and then we're going to see in just a moment, chapter 10, that the Gentiles received. So Peter is right there, and he's looking at his little book, and he said, okay, I got Jerusalem down, and now I've got Samaria down. So let's go to chapter 10, and starting in verse 24. Because the third time that Peter, on his planner, he had one aim and three stages. I'm going to take the gospel to Jerusalem. I'm going to take it to Judea and Samaria. Then I'm going to take it to the furthest places. Jesus left him with that plan. He embraced it. He set out to do it. So in chapter 10, starting in verse 24, the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, this was an amazing thing for a good Jewish boy to go there. It was a terrible place to go. And that's why God had, in the intervening between where we were and Samaria, he had had this big chapter 10 vision. And this is where he saw this whole event of the God considering all things clean, and that the Jewish dietary law was not to be imposed upon the Gentiles. And so he had to deal with that. And then the Lord settled that with him. So verse 24, when Cornelius comes knocking, or his emissaries, Peter went with them. And Cornelius, verse 24, said, was waiting for them. He had called together his relatives and close friends. Isn't that something, how prepared those hearts were? This man had been praying and seeking God, and God had revealed that he was going to get the gospel, and he had gathered everyone together, and they wanted to get this gospel message. And who better to bring it than the man who was infected with the gospel, the man who had followed Jesus around and wanted to share what Jesus had taught him to. So he does. And as Peter came in, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Wow. I'm glad there's another verse after that. Or we would have to agree with everything that goes on in the majority of Christendom today. But Peter, verse 26, lifted himself up and said, stand up, I myself am also a man. Don't worship me. Don't worship saints. Don't worship vicars of Christ. Don't worship people that say that they're his vicar. Don't do that. Only Jesus is to be worshipped. There is no religious leader on earth that should allow anyone to ever bow and fawn and kiss and carry on as if they were something. Peter set him straight. The man closest to Jesus said, "Don't do that. I am a man. Don't bow to me. Don't do any of that obeisance to me. I'm just a man." And as they talked with him, verse 27, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for me to keep company with you, to go with you." And he just goes through the whole Jewish thing. But he said, "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection," verse 29, "as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?'" I mean, he just couldn't wait to share it. He didn't just jump in. He wanted him to ask. "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. In the ninth hour, verse 30, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa. Call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he'll speak to you.' So I sent immediately." Now, verse 34, "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" He goes on down through talking about Jesus. And then he says, verse 42, "And he commanded us," and I could just see him crossing off his third line, "to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name," verse 43, he's proclaiming the gospel there, "through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Wow. Now Peter had come to his third stage. He had hit the Jews on Pentecost. He had hit the Samaritans on their outpouring of the Holy Spirit day. And now he was there to witness the first pagan, Roman, Gentile, just like us, convert. And look what he says. "To him all the prophets witness." This whole book, the scriptures, are about him. "And whoever believes in him will have their sins remitted." That's what they needed to hear. Cornelius was just waiting anxiously, brought in all of his family and all of his friends that were close to him and special. And he had told him, he said, "This man's going to tell us exactly what we need." And he said, "You believe that Jesus Christ, the one in verse 38, who the Holy Spirit had come upon, the one who died, the one who," and he just had testified of all of Christ's work, "you believe in him for the remission of sins." And look what happens in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, there's his third time he gets to use his keys, "the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed," in other words, other Jews who were with him, "were astonished. As many who were with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit were poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who has received the Holy Spirit as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized." What an incredible moment that Peter, infected with the gospel, gets to share it with the Jews, and thousands come. And by the way, chapter 4, even more thousands come. And then in chapter 8, he goes to the Samaritan, the great revival, and they become fully anointed and sealed by the Holy Spirit believers. And then he comes to these Gentiles and shares the gospel. Well, let's go one more place to 1 Peter, his little letter. Because remember, this man's infected with the gospel. Let's hear at the end of his life how he sums it up. Because from Acts 12 onward, he lives the rest of his life going to the uttermost parts of the earth spreading the gospel. And at the end of his life, Peter writes two letters. 1 Peter chapter 1. He summarizes the gospel that he got from Jesus Christ. What he heard, what he saw, what he listened to, what he learned, what he was supposed to do, up close, the one who knew Jesus best. And look at verse 4, or starting in verse 3. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope." He says, "I have a living hope." Look at verse 4. He says, I have an incorruptible inheritance. I have an unfading reservation, verse 4. Verse 8, he says, this is what salvation is. I have an inexpressible joy. Now, wait a minute. This is a guy who, when he's writing 1 Peter, is being dogged by the Romans. They're going to capture him. They're going to haul him, most likely, either back to Rome or they finished him off in Babylon. We don't know which. And this man is the most hunted criminals we saw 2 weeks ago of the world at that time. Everything was against him. He couldn't go anywhere without wondering whether it was going to be his last step, his last word, his last day. And look what he says in verse 8. I have inexpressible joy and full of glory. Why is that? Chapter 2, verse 3. Keep going to 1 Peter 2, 3. He said, how did I get that? He says, because I've tasted that the Lord is gracious. He says, I've experienced Christ. See, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is not, I was up last Sunday morning it was Wednesday night, I guess, with the teenagers in Awana. And I said to them, I asked them, have you ever done a diagnostic, taking your pulse to see if you're spiritually alive? I said, you know, if you've ever been to a wedding, does that mean you're married? If you go in a garage, does that make you a car? No. Just because you come to church with your parents doesn't mean you're saved. What matters is verse 3 of chapter 2. Have you personally tasted of the Lord, of His grace? Have you received His gracious offering of sins forgiven, of all guilt removed, and of life that's eternal? And Peter says, I have tasted Christ. Keep going to verse 5. He says, I have become alive. I am now a living stone. That's a little play on words. Peter, Petros, means stone. Petra is the great rock. Peter was this little rock stone, a small one. And he says, I have become alive, and I am a living stone, and so are you. We're all living stones once we come to Christ. We become alive. And He is building us, verse 5 of 1 Peter 2, into a spiritual house. We become holy priests. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. You know what the gospel is? It's not, have you been parked in the garage, the church sometime, and kind of gotten Christianized by association, but you've so tasted of Jesus Christ, verse 3, that you come alive and you become a holy priest offering sacrifices to God. If you're not doing that, you're probably not alive. You're a typical American Christian, which means no connection with God. You're just not a Buddhist. Have you ever tasted of Christ? He asks. That's the gospel. He says, I was up close to Jesus. I was religious, but I had never had life. I came to know Him. I tasted Him. I was changed. I have joy inexpressible. He goes on, verse 9. He says, we are a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're His own special people. We proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were not a people, but we're now, verse 10, the people of God. That's what the gospel is. You can become one of the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now through Christ, tasting of Him, you have. You see the glorious gospel? And He doesn't stop there. Look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. And He spills over into the next letter. And He says, I have a living hope. He said in 1 Peter, I have an incorruptible inheritance. I have an unfading reservation. I have inexpressible joy. I've tasted of Christ. I am alive now. I'm a member of His new race, but look at 2 Peter 1, 4. And I have been given, verse 4, exceedingly great and precious promises through which I am partaking of the divine nature. He said, I have become a partaker of God. You know, John, who was close to Jesus, said the same thing, but to as many as receive Him. Peter said the same thing. He says, it's no longer me, but Christ. They're all saying the same thing. As many as receive Him, John says, they get the power to become the sons of God. Paul says, it's no longer me, but Christ living in me. And Peter puts it this way. He says, I'm partaking of the divine nature. He says, I have had a heart transplant. I have a new heart. God cut out my old stony heart, my old self-willed, my old lover of darkness heart, and gave me a new operating system right at the core of my being. Well, what was the gospel according to Peter? It's just what we teach and preach today. We call men and women and boys and girls to be born a second time, to get a new heart, to taste of God, to come alive. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for that man who knew your son, the Lord Jesus, so well. Thank you that he up close experienced Christ and was never the same. And he tells us that if we experience Jesus, we won't be either. We'll fail like he failed, and we'll bitterly grieve over our sins like he did. But we'll find that you raise us up, cleanse and forgive us, and start us over again. Because we've tasted of you, we have a new heart, a new spirit. We have been born a second time. I pray for any that are just Christians because they go to church, Christians because they live in America, or their parents are, or their wife or husband are, or because their children are. I pray that today that they would taste of you, that they, like Cornelius, would be earnestly asking, what must I do? And as Peter told him, you believe in Jesus Christ, who died in your place, and he will remove your sins, and he will change you from the inside out. You will be born a second time. I pray that there would be no one saying, have I truly partaken of you, tasted of you, or am I just fooling myself and everyone around me? Peter said, there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. The scriptures say that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call out to him in your sin, in your weakness, and ask for his forgiveness and cleansing. And he'll do all the rest, changing you from the inside out. Father, I pray that you would help us to taste of you every day, to be infected with the gospel, to know that our inheritance is incorruptible, our reservations will never fade away, and that we live life with inexpressible joy. If anybody doesn't have that today, I pray they'd want it and seek it and receive it. In you, O Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.